You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
A special shout out to a couple of guys from last week. I was wondering where the music was coming. I wasn't here last week. I forgot what I was supposed to be doing. Last week, I just want to say thanks to Ben for doing a bunch of extra stuff last Sunday. Last minute on top of his busy Sunday. And then for Tim Tyler for going, grabbing the truck and trailer for me. It was my week last week. So, and then big shout out to Lawrence for filling in and preaching. I imagine Tim's thankful I didn't ask him to do that instead of get the trailer. But I text Lawrence probably Saturday night. It was earlier, but I was like, "You up?" And didn't hear back. I was like, "Uh-oh." He responded about 10. I said, "Hey, just FYI, I don't know if I'm going to make it tomorrow. Just be ready. I'll let you know in the morning." My pride kind of set in. I was like, "I'll just power through it. Michael Jordan can play with the flu. I could preach through it too." So, but Sunday morning, God had different plans. So I text Lawrence at like 7 and said, "It's all you, buddy. I can't do it." So, and he did a great job with like an hour's work of prep. So, so thank you, Lawrence, for filling in for me. My legalistic background is like, "I can't believe you're sleeping through church right now." Like, I couldn't sleep because I'm like, I should be at church. But it was rough going last weekend. So thank you guys for jumping in last minute and filling in for me. Today is December 3rd. If you guys weren't aware, who's already got their Christmas tree up? Yeah, all right. So our numbers are improving. Ours is up, ready to go, and got the Christmas lights outside and just enjoying the season. But today is starts a season leading up to Christmas called Advent. Now, if your background is like mine, well, maybe growing up in a more conservative background, this is not a word or phrase that we are used to, all right? It's very liturgical. It's been practiced for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, but it's the word Advent just means coming, all right? It starts the third or fourth, I can't. It's the math on these weeks confuses me, right? Like, I don't know if we're 22 days to Christmas or 21, right? Like, that math throws me off, right? Anyway, so it starts at a certain time and it leads up to Christmas morning, all right? And we're waiting for the coming of Christmas. And it's a time to really just tune our hearts to Jesus, okay? And we've been talking about this. That's why we've provided the Advent guides online. You could have started one on the 1st, excuse me, and just done one every day. If you didn't start that one, then you could start it today, all right, and lead up to Christmas. Or there is a weekly guide where you can sit around with your family. Our family is going to do this on Monday nights, and just starting tomorrow night, and read with the kids through the four major themes of Advent: hope, love, joy, and peace. And we want to teach our kids this, all right? So it's just really a time of just preparing our hearts, because Christmas time is busy, right? Like, we already had a Christmas party at our house last night. We're like barely into December. I mean, and it just doesn't seem to slow down throughout the month. And we enjoy it though, right? I mean, who drives around looking at Christmas lights? Like, we love doing that. And this year, our kids are old enough to, like, Merritt gets it, I think, more because Colton's like, "Look at all the lights and all this." And, you know, we're trying to break the news slowly about a Mr. Claus, you know, like, "Hey, we're just going to get this out in the open already. Your friends may say differently, but, you know, we're all teenagers in here, right? Hopefully, you know by now Santa's not real." Okay, so, like, So we like break this in, you know, having this conference. Colton's, you know, a little confused, and he's like, "Oh, he's here! You know, he's here with us." But it's a busy time. So I don't know if we've had any of the kids go to the Orange Park Mall and be like, is that Mr. Tim or Santa? I'm not sure. So we're preparing for a fun time, but I want our kids and I want us as a church to, as cliche as we hear this every year, to remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. Like, this is why we celebrate Christmas, because in our day and age, it's easy to forget, because Christmas has become so materialistic and consumer-driven, where it's about getting stuff and buying, and I mean, all the money that is made that we can't go through and say, hey, but there's also about this baby that was born. So the word Advent means coming, all right? This is all part of my sermon, so don't, it's not just some long random intro, okay? I'm factoring in time-wise, don't worry. The word means coming. And for thousands of years, really beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were being judged by God because of their sin, God told them, he said, one day from your... See, I'm going to try to make it through this sermon today, okay? So just bear with me. From this, your seed, from your lineage, there's going to be a man born who is going to be bruised by the serpent, but will crush the serpent's head. In other words, Jesus is going to be born, and even though Satan may look like he beat him up, eventually, Jesus will not be defeated by that, but will eventually crush the serpent, right? So from that moment forward, all of God's people were looking and waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And God would over and over again throughout the Old Testament, hey, the Savior is coming. The book of Isaiah is filled with it. All the prophecies in the prophets that there is hope coming. There is a Messiah that is coming. Just wait. Hope is coming. And eventually, I look at it, it was a sunny afternoon in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, in the Middle East. An angel of the Lord came to a young woman named Mary and said, you will be the mother of God's son. Now, this girl, very young, knew that one day the Messiah would come. And she's like, why me? Now, she's just a normal girl. She had her sinful flaws, but God used her to carry baby Jesus. And she's even saying, hey, you know what? I've never had sex with a man. How can this be possible? And the angel says, hey, the baby's going to be conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. And she knew that this was not a normal baby, that this was God's son. But that baby that we're celebrating at this time did not just stay a baby or did not just grow up to live a normal life. No, he grew up to be the Savior of the world. And when the Jewish people had lost sight of why the Messiah would come, they thought he would be a political overthrower. They thought he'd come in and just overthrow the Roman Empire. But no, Jesus came to overthrow sin. He died on the cross. 3 days later, we know this, he rises again. We can't leave Jesus in the manger. The Christmas story is not complete without the death and resurrection. Like, this is an important part of the story. So as Jesus is meeting his disciples and his followers 40 days after he rises again, he's telling them, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And then he ascends into heaven, which has got to be the wildest thing ever, right? Not only did Jesus conquer death, all right, and he rises again, but now he's like floating back into heaven. And his disciples, it even says there in Acts 1, his disciples are just mesmerized, like, what happened, right? And the angels at some point are like, hey, why are you gazing into heaven? The same Lord that ascended into heaven, they tell the disciples, is coming again. So just like the Jewish people were waiting for the coming of Jesus, we as the church have seen that not only has Jesus come and died for our sins, rose again, and has provided salvation, but he is coming again. So during this Advent season, as we are waiting for the coming of Christmas, we also look forward to the soon coming of Jesus Christ again, where he's going to come and he's going to take us home. Like, I can't wait for that. No more a cough that won't go away, right? Like, perfection. We're going to be without sin, without anger. We're not going to be fighting. There's going to be true peace, true joy, true hope, and we're going to experience the love of Christ for eternity. One day, Christ is going to return, so we patiently wait with our eyes fixed on heaven. Now, Advent, I've already mentioned, has the four major themes, all right? Hope, peace, joy, and love. Some people put them in order. And what it reminds us, and what one of the guides will teach our kids, those are small words with easy definitions that your kids can understand, is that true hope is only found in Jesus. It's not found in anything else. We as adults know this. Like, when we put our hope in anything else, it's going to go awry. I mean, like, think of if you're into college football, like, if you put your hope into a sports team, like, the Gators can't carry my hope. Right? I have hope that one day maybe they can be good again, right? Or a coach or a person or anything. We put our hope into something and it can't carry the weight of it, but Jesus can. The same goes with our joy. I mean, I love Christmas lights. I love Christmas music. It brings me happiness, but if all my joy is wrapped into that, what happens when the lights go out 4 weeks into January, right? What happens when the presents are gone? One of my struggles, my own idols, is I love to get gifts, right? Like, it's my love language. Like, it speaks to me. All right, okay. So Christmas, and I've long struggled with this, and even not as much now as when I did when I was younger. When I opened that last present, I hated it because I knew it's like another year till Christmas again. And my birthday's in November, so I got nothing for like 11 months. And like, that would weigh on me because I put so much joy in materials. I mean, even if you don't have that struggle, you know what I'm talking about, right? Putting our joy into anything when Jesus is our true joy. And then peace. I mean, like, the whole world wants peace right now, right? And the more we talk about the peace we need, the worse it gets. Right? Anybody else watching news too? We don't know if we're going to war. We don't know what's going on. And all I know is that peace will never be brought forth from a political party or from a politician or from a group of people or what. True peace is only found in Jesus. And it's only possible because Jesus provides the peace between us and God. We were once enemies with God, but Jesus steps in and says, I can bridge the two together because of my sacrifice, and I will provide peace between you and God. And then, what else is true love except found in Jesus? I mean, if you are a Christian, you have experienced this, that you are lost in your sins, on your way to eternal damnation. And when you experience the love of Christ, and you put your forgiveness and faith in him, and he saved you, that is love. And this is what I want us to just see during this Christmas time. This is what I want our kids to see, your kids. Because God forbid we go through this entire month and forget about Jesus in the process. Like, I don't want, and we're learning it this year because our kids are getting old enough to where we're sitting there like, hey, like, there's more to it than toys. Like, you don't necessarily need these toys based on what's in the playroom back there, right? Like, we don't even get them toys. Grandma and grandpa get and Papa and Meemaw do that, or, you know, and other people, right? Like, we want to get them outside, right? So, you know, we're like, you know, it's not about these toys. Let's talk about Jesus, and this is why Jesus was born. And we have this little nativity set that's made of, like, Fisher-Price toys, okay? And there's a little baby Jesus, and Merritt was playing with it and was like, who's this baby? And it's baby Jesus, you know? Like, we're trying to explain to this concept of that Jesus was born as a baby, and, you know, and she's not necessarily understanding it because she's two, but I don't want her to grow up and care more about the holiday than she does about Jesus. I hope that's your prayer too as parents. And even going home and asking your kids like simple questions, and it might be painful to hear the answer. What's Christmas about? And getting a gauge of where they are, or even asking yourself, what's Christmas about? It's about Jesus. And when our world could care less about Jesus, this should be the time where we step up, where everybody is celebrating the same thing, and say, let me tell you about Jesus. He came for us once to die for our sins, and he's coming again. So with that being said, okay, again, this is all part of the sermon. Don't worry, all right? We haven't made it to James yet. I know some of you are like, what's going on? I want to read a verse from 1 Peter 1 through 10, and then I'm going to read an Advent prayer, okay? Because today officially starts Advent. And I just want to encourage you to go home, look up the guides, the gracelifechurch.org/advent. Do the daily one. It takes 2 minutes to read. It's by a pastor named John Piper, who's just brilliant, okay? And he puts it into words, and he understands our culture. Then the other one is a guide. I mean, it tells you, like, hey, questions to ask your kids. And that's weekly, right? Because the last thing a lot of us need to do is try to do something daily with our kids. We get 2 days into it, and then we forget the third day, and we feel like failures. Like, just take one. Like, am I the only one that feels that way, right? Okay, so take the 1 week. Pick that day. Dinner time. We're talking about the hope of Jesus. And just focus on that. And then throughout the week, you know, asking questions about the hope of Jesus and discipling our kids that way. So look up those guides, but let me read 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, and then I'll read this Advent prayer for us. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he was predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, Peter says, the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to when Christ would come and suffer for us, and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. And here's the prayer that I want to read for us today. Dear Heavenly Father, it's the first Sunday in Advent, a season of anticipation and celebration, a time to reflect on every good thing you've already done for us in Jesus, and the glorious things yet to be realized. You've made promises you alone can keep. You give peace that can be found nowhere else. You've pledged a hope you alone can fulfill. We praise you, we bless you, we worship you. As Advent progresses, fill us to overflowing with gratitude, humility, and joy. Father, grant us intense longings, like the ones that filled the heart of the prophets. The promise of grace and the Spirit of Christ thrilled them as they anticipated the era of the Messiah, the time when you would begin to make all things new through Jesus. And grant us joy-filled intrigue, like that felt by the angels. Your heavenly servants were overwhelmed as they pondered your unfolding story of redemption and restoration for men and creation. We are the people the prophets were speaking about. We are the people angels envied. Hallelujah, many times over. Lord Jesus, multiplied glories have already come to us, and many, many more will follow. all because of the sufferings you offered on our behalf, once and for all. Indeed, every promise God has made finds its yes in you. May this entire Advent season bring us back to your manger, back to your cross, back to your empty tomb, and moving forward with you into your new creation story. Long expected Jesus, you have come and you are coming again. You are the desire of every nation. You are the joy of every longing heart. By your all-sufficient merit, you have raised us and you will raise us yet. So we pray with gratitude and anticipation in your loving and triumphant name. Amen. Amen. With that being said, let's jump into James chapter 3, all right? You go ahead and flip over there. We're halfway through, and I'll just tell you where we're going the rest of the Christmas season, all right? Got thrown off a little bit, but we'll make do. James is going to really play into the application-wise for this time. Like, we're going to be talking about materials and prayers and expectations, okay? So I'm really looking forward to finishing the book. I hope it's been good for you. And I can't wait for next year. We're working on next year's calendar already because it's practically January in a couple weeks, right? I mean, that makes sense based on the calendar. But so I'm excited to just finish up this book and make the application for us during Christmas, right? You ever seen this show or heard the phrase, kids say the darndest things? Like, if you have kids, like, do you ever cringe when they open their mouths? Like, they don't have any filters whatsoever. Like, the things my mother-in-law has heard, like, I can't even begin, like, just, like, they just don't have any filters, right? And it's innocent, but about a year ago, there's a certain phrase, and I'm not going to tell you the phrase because I've already heard it this morning and I'll hear it again, and I don't want you to think you can't say this phrase around me, okay? It's not a vulgar phrase or anything. Some of you are like, oh, great, what did I say around Pastor Matt? But we just don't like to say it around my house, all right? My parents, Julie's parents, it's not a phrase that's in our family, okay? Well, Merritt picked up the phrase. I mean, I don't know how. She doesn't go to school. She doesn't the only thing she does outside of home is church. And maybe she learned it at church. I don't know. But so she picked up this phrase, and we're like, Mary, you know, you can't say that. You should say this. And I don't know if it was like the first time we heard it. We were like, what did we say? And maybe you chuckle a little bit when you hear that, right? You know what I'm talking about? Come on, parents. Say, like, okay, all right. And then they hear the chuckle and they like, oh, it's funny. So there it's like on repeat. Okay, so we're like, no, you can't say that. You know, this is what you should say. So she's going through this phase of saying this phrase. And how they learn these things in context is beyond me too, right? And we're like, no, Mary, you can't say this. You say this. This is better. We don't want to say that. It's not very nice. And eventually she catches on, okay? And all it is, we just want to teach our kids to honor God with their words. So now when they hear the phrase, that's a bad word. You can't say that. So I'm like, okay, good, right? Except when you're out in public, and there have been two instances, okay, where I've been with my kids, and someone, an adult, has said the phrase, all right? And my first thought was like, oh, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, that just, this. And I have watched both times my kids say, you can't say that. That's bad words. But the adult has never heard this. I'm like, this awkward tension. I'm like, I don't know what they're saying to me, but I am so scared that they're offended by my kids, like, tattling on them, okay? Like, you know what I'm talking about, right? So we have this, like, anticipation when we hear the phrase, and we hear it on TV, and like, you know, you can't say this. Well, a couple weeks ago, we're at a T-ball game, and I'm the third base coach. Our dugout's behind us, and Colton is in the dugout. And there's another mom in there helping out. And I hear her say the phrase. And I only hear, like, I'm not, like, appalled when I hear it in public, okay? I know everybody wants to know what the phrase is, so I'm definitely not telling you. So I'm not appalled, but I only heard it because it was just very loud. I'm like, what are we yelling back here, okay? I don't know, all right? So that's why I hear it. And I hear Colton follow it with, "You can't say that. That's a bad word." And my back's to this, and I'm like, oh. And she says, "Well, I'm so sorry that I said it. I won't say it again." Of course, she says it like 2 minutes later, right? And I'm just, and Colton's like, "You can't say that. It's a bad word." And I'm just like cringing, you know? So we're teaching our kids, hey, there are words that we don't want to say because we want to honor God, but other people use them. We don't have to rat them out, right? You know, you can't say that. You got to be, you know, parenting is the hardest thing ever, okay? So through this, what we're teaching our kids and what James is teaching us is the words that come out of our mouth. Now, I'm not going to be talking about cursing today, okay? That is maybe a part of the application, all right? Like what comes out of your mouth should be honoring to God. And if there are words that you would not say around God, maybe those are words you probably shouldn't use in your normal talk, okay, right? That's all I'm going to say there, okay? But James is talking about this. There must have been a serious issue in this church about what people were saying. Now, let me read some statistics here, okay? You ready for this? We all know people that talk more than other people, right? Like, I obviously have no trouble talking, okay? The cough is not holding me back. We're going 45 minutes today, okay? But here's this. Here's a fascinating statistic. The average person, that's average, okay? Not the overly talkative people that just energize your bunnies, right? Okay? And not the super shy one that, like, please don't force me to talk because it's the end of the world. Those two extremes. We're talking average, okay? Anybody love to talk? Okay, good. In all of our, okay, so the average person spends one-fifth of their life talking. Like, think about that, just one-fifth of your life talking. If all of our words were put into print, the result would be this. A single day's words would fill a 50-page book. Some like, I am not reading that book, especially on Fridays, right? Or Mondays. In a year's time, the average person's words would fill 132 books of 200 pages each. That's just average, right? I've already hit 200 books this morning, probably. Some of you are like, man, you know, that's not true about me. I'd written 4 books in decades, and some of you are like, and bro, I filled a library, okay? The point is, we are constantly talking. A fifth of our lives, words are coming out of our mouths. Now, let me just leave this statement right before you, and I could probably leave it here, pray, and walk off the stage, and the Holy Spirit could do the work, okay? God hears every word that comes out of your mouth. Did you feel that, like, oh, great, you know? Like, he hears every word that comes out of our mouth. So if a fifth of our lives are spent talking, and James is talking about, hey, let's live our lives to the glory of God in faith, then why wouldn't James talk about the tongue? And what he talks about our mouths is he uses language. He doesn't mince words, okay? So let's read James chapter 3, 1 through 12. And I want you to pick up on the illustration that James uses, okay? There's 6 different illustrations. If you pick them up, we'll be able to work through them, all right? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, I'm just going to stop right there, okay? That is the scariest verse in the Bible for me, all right? Those who, like, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I know that every time I get up here and open up God's word, God is paying closer attention, I think. And that scares me, all right? Like, I'm working through, that's why I started typing out my sermons almost word for word. Because I know I'm still trying to learn to have a filter sometimes too, okay? And And I don't want something to come out that me and God are going to have a conversation later and be like, hey, do you know what you said on December 3rd, 2017 in your sermon? Like, I don't want to have that conversation. And I also don't want to get up and not be prepared to open up God's word and what he has to say. Because I don't want to get to heaven and God just say, you really butchered that one. That's not even what I'm talking about there, Matt. So James opens up the bat that not many of you should be teachers, mainly because it's not for everyone, and God is listening. All right, so I'm just going to leave that there, okay? So pray for me every Sunday when I get up here, because it's that verse weighs on me throughout the week. And I pray through it and make sure that what I'm saying is honoring to God and advancing of the gospel. All right, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. That's sarcasm, okay, from James. No such thing as a perfect man. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. How do you think James feels about words, right? With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Those are one of those verses that are just written and it speaks for itself, right? From the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, before we move any further, I want to make the application here. James is talking about the tongue, but in our day and age, I think the application can be made to what communication is made via social media, text message, or email, okay? Like, just because we're talking about the tongue here doesn't mean the Facebook post you shared that's vulgar is exempt, okay? Like, I'm going to put that out there, okay? Or what you tweet about doesn't mean it doesn't count, okay? Or what you text. Those are, I think, still apply to what James is saying here, okay? And though it may not be audibly heard, it is communicated, okay? So let me ask you some questions. And be honest, okay? We're going to raise our hands, okay? How many of you have ever said something you wish you could take back? All right, yeah. I think that's probably all of us. All the husbands were like, yeah, you know. How many of you have ever been told something that was hurtful? Yeah. The first instance that came to mind, I was much younger and much smaller than I am now, and someone called me fat, and it was like devastating, okay? All right? They told me that today, I'd be like, yeah, it's true. I'm trying to get to the gym, right? But how many of you have chosen to stay silent on a matter and now you had wished you had spoken up? Man, that's a hard one. You're like, you know, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And then a week later, you're like, man, I probably should have said something, right? We're obviously talking about our words today. And there's an old saying, and you know it, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Is the biggest lie on the face of the planet, right? Because words hurt. And people just, a lot of us just don't even know what is coming out of our mouths when we say words. There have been things that I have said that are hurtful. And I try, like, knowing that I'm a fast talker, and I talk a lot, and I'm not afraid to talk. Like, I have to stop and just think before I say something. I mean, I spend a whole week preparing for a sermon, okay? It starts tonight. It's the routine, okay? But then I know Julie and I are going to be talking about something. I'm not going to prepare for that. I'm just going to wing it, and that's never good for me, okay? Like, I know that I have to watch the words because they can be hurtful to people. And goodness, when I send text messages, if you get an exclamation point with me, it's because I want you to know I'm happy, okay? And I'm not trying, like, I'm so afraid that someone's going to read into a text message that should not have been read. You know what I'm talking about? Like, have you made someone mad unintentionally because you just text them something? And it was just like, go to Winn-Dixie, you know? And there's an issue there, right? Words are damaging, and that's why James speaks up on the matter, all right? So here's three things we're going to learn today. First one is your words reveal who's controlling your heart. Like, first and foremost, your words reveal who's controlling your heart. James gives two illustrations. A bit in the mouth of a horse, all right? I'm no horseback rider, okay? I don't even know if that's what you call it. I'm not a horse rider. I don't know, all right? I don't ride horses, okay? I've been on a few, and I know to control the horse, you have this device that was perfectly designed to be as comfortable for the horse as possible, but to direct them, right? And if you've ever ridden a horse, you know that these horses know if it's being pulled this way, to go this way, right? And then just if we're not horse people, we know how boats work, okay? Like, it's this massive boat, and there's a rudder, and if the pilot turns it a certain way, it's going to go that. It's being controlled by something. Our words are controlled or reveal what is controlling our heart. So vulgar, unkind, prideful, selfish words reveal what's at the core of our heart. Like, I mean, I don't know if there's any other way to say that. When I hear people talk, I could tell a lot of times what's going on in their heart because of what's coming out. And I know how God is working on them because of what they're trying to say. So if there's people that are growing in their faith, so I know when it's not a good season for them, when their words aren't just, you know, not gracious. And then there's times where their words are filled with grace. You know, that's how God is working on them. Does this make sense? Like, what comes out of your mouth reveals what is controlling your heart. Psalm 141 says this: "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth." Jesus, just zip my lips, right? Is a prayer maybe a lot of us should say. And maybe it's not an issue every day. Maybe it's a certain person, right, that you see and you're like, I got words for them, and Jesus would not be happy with these words, right? You guys with me? All right, okay. Like, but maybe it reveals that there's some bitterness that's controlling our hearts when we see that person. God, guard my heart. Let's keep reading. Over my mouth. Guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. Let me not eat of their delicacies. In other words, Dave, the psalmist, says, set guard over my heart and or guard over my mouth and watch my heart. He connects the two. Then Jesus speaks in Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers. New phrase, all right? Jesus says it, all right? In the good context, we're going to bring it back, okay? How can you speak good when you are evil? Jesus connects the mouth to the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I know that in my life, the more I talk about sports or really want to talk about sports, I know that idol of sports is coming up. Like, and I know when those times where my heart's not where it needs to be. So what you say and what you talk about and how you talk about people really reveals what is controlling your heart. So if you want to watch your words, what should you look at? Your heart. God, I've got a gossip issue. I tell dirty jokes. My language is just vulgar. Like, help my words. That prayer should be translated to, God, I need you to change my heart. in such a way only you can do. Secondly, all right, your words will destroy or they will delight. I think everybody in some sense loves to set fires, okay? Like, anybody just light that match and just want to see it burn? Guys, come on, right? Like, there's a pile of leaves that I've been working through, and light that match, and I throw it in there, and they're dry, and like, I mean, I got my phone out. I'm like slow-mo with the iPhone, like, this is so awesome, you know? I got videos. It's incredible, right? Like, I love watching it burn, and it all starts with just a small flame, right? And James says, how can a small flame cause so much damage? Forest fires, all right? All the damage we see on the video starts with just one little flame. And James says the tongue is the same way. It causes great devastation with one little thing like the tongue. And if you've ever been in a situation where someone says one little thing and it can be so destructive, either to you or you've said it, it takes years to maybe even have restoration, right? And here's how Proverbs lays this out for us. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Your words will either destroy or they will delight. Proverbs 14, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. In other words, your words can really destroy, or they can bring great delight, and your words can even control the situation. Like, I know when someone is frustrated with me, all right, and I go in there just calm, like, it really fixes the situation, right? Or have you ever called customer service and you're like, I'm about to give them what for whatever this thing is inconveniencing my life, right? And that person, God bless them, on the other end of that phone, it's like, you know, you can make it through it. You're going to have a great day. And at the end of it, you're like, I really love talking to that person. Like, a soft answer can really change the direction of something. Here's what your words will destroy if you're not careful. Other people's lives. Like, and I know that you're like, no, words can't really mess people up. Yes, they can. They can. That's why I'm so careful to watch the words I say to my kids. And we know stories over and over again about how words have destroyed relationships. So words destroy other people's lives. They also destroy your gospel testimony. When you're trying to share the gospel, and we're not perfect, right? I mean, God knows this. We are not perfect. But when we learn to watch our words and watch our hearts, we're less likely to slip up and really destroy maybe a gospel testimony. Like, we should be concerned about what our coworkers hear if we're trying to share the gospel, or what our neighbors or whatever who's hearing what we're saying. Does that represent God, which goes to the 13th? Third thing, our words can destroy people's view of God. I mean, we've heard this. Lost people will call you out on your words. Would God be happy if you said that? Or if you did this? Like, their view of God may be changed because if we open up and lash out in anger or bitterness or whatever the case is, and we're not perfect, and it could happen, but we have to be mindful that what people see us say, it may affect their view of God. And then the fourth thing is, what you say could destroy the church's advancement of the gospel. One rumor, one gossip, one whatever could destroy a church. And it has. Because people are more concerned about getting words out instead of watching what their words are actually meaning and could do. So your words will either destroy or their delight. And then the third thing is, your words will either bless and bring glory to God, or they will belittle him. James says, your mouth blesses, we'll read it here. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and then with it we curse people. These things ought not to be so. Your words either bless and bring glory to God, or they belittle Him. I said earlier, God hears every word that we say. And the Bible says we will give an account for the words we say, every idle word. I don't know what that looks like for you. Some of you, it may be vulgar language, all right? Or maybe it's gossip, or maybe it's bitterness, or prideful words, or anger-filled words. But what comes out of your mouth reveals your heart. And if we want our heart, if we desire our heart to be changed by the gospel, by the power of Jesus like only He can do, then that means our words will bring glory to God. Right before Jesus was put on trial, or as He was being put on trial, Peter, all right, who was notorious for not having a very good mouth, okay? Always speaking out when he shouldn't be, okay? Like if you read through his account, he's the guy that this sermon is directly being applied to, okay? Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus says, no, I'm not. Or Peter says, no, I'm not, right? Because that's what people that love to talk and aren't afraid to say anything, I will never do that. He is in the courtyard, and I believe he's in earshot of Jesus. All right, he's close. And a woman comes up to him and says, hey, aren't you like friends with Jesus? And he says, no, I'm not friends with Jesus. Okay. She comes back and says, are you sure? I'm pretty sure you're friends with Jesus. Like you're one of his followers even. No, that is not me. Go away. That's not me. I'm not a follower of his. At this point, I mean, we're talking like just a few hours before this, Jesus is like, you're going to deny me. Peter's not connecting it. And the woman comes back and says, I know for a fact you're one of his followers. And Peter stands up, curses her out, curses. I mean, the Bible doesn't reveal what it says, but he curses in such a way that he hears the rooster crow and he knows immediately that his words have denied Jesus. Few days later, Jesus and Peter are on the beach and they're eating. And Peter, obviously, through the conversation, is torn up by what he said. And Jesus just continues to point him to how good Jesus is. This is going to be an issue for Peter the rest of his life. He's learning this. But what Jesus is teaching Peter and what he's teaching us is every time your words do not bring honor and glory to God are words that deny that he's even good. Our words should bring glory and praise to God. A lot of us should just take the time, take a week, maybe even just take a day, take tomorrow, and listen to the words that we are saying. They might not be as bad as if you didn't listen, right? Or didn't think about it. And ask ourselves, would this joke bring glory to God? Would this conversation bring glory to God? If telling this story, is it going to bring glory to God? Is it going to hurt someone else? Have I said something recently where I need to seek forgiveness from someone because of what I said? Do I need to get on my knees and pray for God to forgive me for what my mouth has been saying, and really, God, just change my heart so my words will bring honor and glory to you. And some of you are going to have to call a friend, a parent, someone, and say, you know what, I have said some things that, one, were very hurtful to you, but two, they're very hurtful to my God. And I know that through my words, I don't want to bring blessings to God on one hand and then curse other people. And here's the power of the tongue. When we open up and say, forgive me for what I have said, those words bring power in them as well. So what are you saying? I guess a broad category. Do your words curse God? Do they bless God? Do they curse other people? Do they praise other people? Do people know you as a negative Nancy, or do they know you as positive Pauline? I don't know, right? Like, how do other people hear your words? Your words will either bring glory to God or they will belittle Him. And James tells us, how can something so small like the tongue cause so much destruction? The psalmist says a verse that has been kind of my theme for this year. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, God, be acceptable in your sight. Because you are my rock and you are my Redeemer. And what a lot of us need to do is to examine our hearts and praise God, to thank Him for what He has done, to not take advantage of His great, gracious gifts to us, but instead openly praise Him, openly share of His love. And each and every day we work on our hearts so we can watch our tongues. So how do you speak in such a way that honors God? You make sure your heart is in tune with the gospel. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to watch your tongue, watch your heart. Let's pray.